Everyone, it's good to be back. I want to comment on the singing. It's just beautiful to have a full congregation of people singing. So thank you for singing this morning. It's been a crazy couple weeks, and it's good to be back. Pastor Pete, no one is keeping attendance, but you haven't been here for 2 weeks. So do you want to share with us what's been keeping you busy?
Oh, the sun was so warm. No. Actually, it's been a crazy 2 weeks, actually. As you probably know, we had General Council, which is our denominational meetings that take place every 2 years. It was out in Spokane, Washington, so several of us from the church were there sitting in meetings and being a part of that. And as you also may have heard, just before that, we got news that my sister-in-law had passed away of a heart attack. And so we had to quick shuffle some things around. And rather than fly out of Milwaukee, we had to fly out of Denver. And so we drove to Denver and spent some time there. And then after General Council, we had the memorial service celebrating her life. And thankfully, we have the assurance that she knew Jesus Christ as her Savior. And so we were able to celebrate that homegoing as family as well. And we had a very full General Council with a lot of conversation, a lot of things that would take probably more time than what we want to take right now to share with you. But we're going to be putting that together, and probably within the next few weeks we'll have a time where we can share with you a little bit about what happened at General Council, decisions that were made, and how that impacts us as a church and as a denomination as a whole. So yeah, but thank you for the prayers. It's been a crazy couple of weeks, and it's just good to be back home. Good to be back home.
And we want to thank John and Matt and Stephen for filling in for us, stepping in the last moment, really, last week. Thank you for doing that. And thank you for the questions that you answered. And that's what we're going to be doing the next few weeks, is answering questions. What's on your mind? I believe, are we still collecting questions? Are cards still out? So keep sending them in. We want you to know that we're not going to be able to answer every question up here on these Sundays, but we're considering, we really do want to answer each question, so we're considering possibly on our website posting answers to the questions that we don't get to. We'll let you know when that's available. Our first question today that Pastor Pete's going to address is, how can David be called a man after God's own heart when he failed so many times? Good question. It's one that actually has been on my own heart as I grew up. You see, I wanted to be a man after God's own heart, but David failed, and so did I. So, Pete, what do you think of this?
You know, the question is such a deep question. Again, a lot of these questions that we're going to be trying to talk about, there's a whole lot of avenues by which you could go down, a lot of ways that you can answer it. But really, when you kind of look at the heart of this, is God called David a man after his own heart. How could he do that when David would fail? And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But, you know, this whole idea of, did God not know that David was going to do this? Is this, and some people will use this question as one of those arguments to say God must not be completely powerful or all-knowing, because how could he call David this and then David make such a huge mistake? We need to kind of go back and look at where this all started from. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 14, we see the first time that David was called this, and it says, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Now, this is talking about Saul. And Saul was the king that the children of Israel had asked for, and God said, "I'll give you what you're asking for, And one of the problems with Saul was that he liked to do things his own way. And in this particular scenario, he was getting ready to go to war. Samuel had not come, and so he said, you know what, I'm going to offer the sacrifice myself. And so he stepped into a place that was not his to step into. And because of that, God said, I'm taking it away from you, and I'm going to give it to a man after my own heart. The second time that we actually see this is in Acts 13, verse 22. Now, again, this is the New Testament, but what he's referring back is to the same thing. After removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Now, we see a little bit of a difference between those two passages, which is actually really important because there's added into this one, he will do everything that I want him to do. When we read in our language of today this line that he was a man after God's own heart, our initial thought goes to that David must have been perfect because he was like God, right? But the fact of the matter is we see after God calls him this, David had some colossal failures, right? I mean, he made failures. He was a warrior. He killed a lot of people, and that's why God said, I'm not going to allow you to build the temple because you have blood on your hands. On top of that, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, one of the greatest stories that you've heard ever since you were a child. He committed murder by having her husband killed in the line of duty. He had many wives. David was known as a neglectful father. He was not a good father. And that caused all kinds of problems within his family. And so we see these big failures. He took a census when God told him not to. So if you were to kind of compare Paul or Saul's list of failures to David's list of failures, you'd probably find that David's list was longer than Saul's. So why would God say that about David? What does it mean to be called a man after God's own heart? Well, it's not about perfection. Some other statements that have actually been said is that it may have been better understood as something like this. He had the heart God wants. He has the heart I want. He's a man of God's own choosing. So God is saying, this is the man that I'm choosing. Understand he's not perfect. He's going to make mistakes. But he has the heart. And actually in that Acts passage, it says, he will do everything that I want him to do. David had a sensitivity towards God. What made David different than others? You know, you could look at Saul and you could go, Saul and David side by side, both made mistakes. But there was something about David that put him above the other kings. One of the things that we find with David is that he had absolute faith in God. Look at the Psalms. Just read through the Psalms sometime and watch how many times David actually talks about, here's the horrible things that are going on, yet I put my faith in you. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 119, he talks about even his love for God's law, that he loves what God has for him. And it says, for I delight in your commands because I love them. I reach out for your commands, which I love, and I meditate on your decrees. We don't see that with other kings. Another thing we see that's important about David is that David was a man of repentance. Again, he made mistakes, just like you and I. And probably we'd look at David and go, yeah, you made bigger mistakes than I made. But one of the things about David was that he never tried to explain away or justify what he did. As a matter of fact, when Nathan confronted him about his sin with Bathsheba, in 2 Samuel 12:13, David says these words, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken your sin. You're not going to die. I've sinned against the Lord. I know what I've done is wrong. And actually, if you look at Psalm 51, and I'd encourage you to read this chapter at some point in time, because Psalm 51, verses 1 through 7, is David's prayer of repentance. This is the prayer that he prayed post his time with Bathsheba. And in verses 3 and 4, he confesses knowing that he sinned. But listen to the words of verses 16 and 17. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it to you. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. You see the heart of David. David is this guy that is like, I know I've made the mistakes, but you know what? I'm willing to own up to it. I'm willing to accept the consequences. God, do what you need to do. Being a man after God's own heart, David was clearly not perfect, but he had a heart for God.
I love the 2 Samuel 12:13 verse because it reveals how quickly God is willing to forgive our sin. Oh, yeah. It reminds me of 1 John 19. It says, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. That's the God that we serve and worship. I remember reading a devotional a few weeks ago. We don't have to try to convince God to forgive us. We don't have to plead our case why he needs to forgive us. He's willing to forgive us if we just come to him with a repentant heart. And that's what David reveals, particularly in his psalm. We don't have to write a psalm like David did every time we sin. We just have to come to him with a repentant heart like David did, and the Lord is willing to forgive us quickly.
Really, David's not all that special. Some people are going, wait a second. David was just like us. You understand that statement, being a man or a woman after God's own heart, is something that God wants to say about each one of us. Because no matter what, like David, we're going to fail. Now, the problem is that oftentimes our response is different than David's. There's a tendency within us to have one of two responses when we sin or when we fail in a very large way. You know, we kind of, well, sadly, those little sins, I think sometimes we just like kind of glaze them over. It's like, it's not so bad. But if we have that sin where we're like, oh man, God, we often, one of two things. The first one is either we look at it and we go, well, I've already sinned, I just might as well jump all the way in and just go all in on the sin and just go through with it, right? We kind of feel like it's, well, it's a lost cause. And maybe afterwards we come back and we repent of it. But the second one, actually, which I think is even more dangerous than that one, is the one where we sin, we fail, and then we think that God is done with us. And we go to the place where we're like, I can't be used by God. I'm done. You know what? I'm just going to try to survive now. But when we look at the story of David, we see something incredible. God called David a man after his own heart before David failed miserably. And God never after that recanted of that statement. As a matter of fact, he said, the line of the Messiah is still going to come through the line of David. And so we can look at that and take comfort in that fact, knowing that even in times when we fail, we can still be people after God's own heart. Are we willing to have total faith, total trust in him? Are we willing to accept the consequences of our sin, to repent of that sin when it happens, not down the road, but when it happens, and allow him to make that change and cleanse us, as David asked. So
what I'm hearing you saying is God didn't ignore or wasn't blind to David's sin, but it was David's response to his own sin that enabled God to say, he is a man after my own heart. In other words, David's sin breaks his heart, as humanity's sin breaks God's heart. And God desires that we should have the same kind of response to our own sin.
Absolutely.
That it breaks our heart. So here's a question to throw at you. Did David have it harder than we do today? And by that I mean, didn't David have the Holy Spirit within him? He did not know this question was coming.
that's actually really good. Understand that in that time, today in today's day and age, We have the Holy Spirit. Pentecost happened. The Holy Spirit was breathed into the believer. And we read that today the Holy Spirit dwells within us. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was put into some at times. We read that, especially when they were building the temple. It says that the Holy Spirit entered into this person. The Holy Spirit entered into that person. The Holy Spirit was there. But we read nothing that said that David lived consistently with the Holy Spirit in him. But he was always aware of what God was doing, and he was always open and allowing to the Holy Spirit to work in his life and through him.
I asked that to bring us into the next question. The next question. We are created in the image of God and have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Why then is it so difficult to fight the moment-by-moment attacks of the enemy?
When I saw this question, I thought, man, this is a deep question. And actually, it's a difficult question because, again, this is a question that a lot of times people will use it as, I don't get God. If this is the way that we are, then why does he allow this to happen in our lives? And really, there's three parts to this question that you need to talk about. There's being created in the image of God and the likeness of God. There's the power of the Holy Spirit and then temptation or the enemy. So if you look first at the point where it says we are created in the image of God, we need to ask the question, what does that mean? What does it mean that I was created in his image? And again, one of the things I think that we often think is that must mean that I was created like God in every way. And I was created perfect like God. But Scripture gives us a very different picture of it. As a matter of fact, if we look at what God lays out for us and he says, here's what it means to be in my image or in my likeness, this is what it looks like. We were created differently than the rest of creation, and in some certain circumstances, in a likeness of God as our Creator. For example, we were created to have dominion over the creatures and over the earth. That's what he said to Adam when he was in the garden. I want you to take dominion over this. There is no other creature in all of creation that has that same mandate. God is the ultimate dominion, and he's given man that ability to have dominion over as stewards of what God has created. Okay? The second thing that we see, we are the only creatures in creation that are able to make rational, moral decisions. We don't function by instinct. We don't have to. But you think all of creation functions on instinct. You know, if you have a pet, you have an animal that's at your place. How many times have you had a good conversation with that animal where they've responded back to you? I mean, they'll respond back to you. If you're bad to them, they're going to bite you. But that's not a conscious decision. This is what we have been able. We are able in our thinking to transcend creation. And that puts us in the place where we are in God's likeness and image because that's what he is able and can do. We were also created to understand and worship. Now, Scripture says that Jesus, you know, as he was going through and they were telling his disciples to stop shouting and all that, and he said, hey, even if they stop, the rocks will cry out. All of creation worships, but not understand who God is. And so as we enter into this, we understand as humans, as men and women, that there's a reason why we worship. We worship because of what Christ has done. We don't just walk in here and go, oh, I'm going to worship today because my instinct tells me to. As a matter of fact, our instinct tells us otherwise. Mm-hmm. And so we are created in the image of God. I mean, I like to think of it this way. You have children, some of you have children, and you have this understanding that your children are in your likeness or your image. Now, heaven forbid that any kid of mine looked like me, but they are in my image. And what does that mean? In a lot of ways, they do things like me. They may have mannerisms like me. They may have certain things that they like or certain things that they will do. And even at times, they may find themselves acting and making decisions that are decisions that I would make. Why? Because they are in my likeness and in my image. They are my born children. And that's what it's like when he says, you are created in my image. Now, the one thing I can't do is I can't tell my kids, well, I can tell them, but they won't listen to me all the time. They're not going to make their decisions because I force a decision upon them. They're going to make their own rational decision on their own mind. When we are created in the image of God, we were created in such a way that we make our own decisions. And therefore, to go to the first part of that question is, well, being created in the image of God doesn't mean that I'm exempt from the things that Satan throws at me. The second part of that question is the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And we even talked a little bit about that, but what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? And I got a bunch of verses for you, and we'll see how far we get with this. I might jump. But look at what Scripture has to say about the role of the Holy Spirit. Again, we often think, well, I've got the Holy Spirit in me, therefore everything should be done because he is like that battler for me. He's the warrior that anything that's going to come my way, he's going to make sure that it's taken care of. But look at what Scripture says. John 14:26 says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. So one role is that he's going to teach us and remind us truth. John 16:7-8 says, very truly I tell you, it is for your own good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world or convict the world of their sin. And so one of the things that we see is that the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction when we sin. So go back to the question is, why, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, are we still struggling with this? Because part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to show us and to remind us when we fall short of God's perfection. John 16:13 says, but when the Spirit comes, he will guide you in all truth. The work of the Holy Spirit is to allow us to take Scripture and understand truth and to live that truth out in our life. Now, you read Scripture and you're going to find that there is a lot about that whole idea of temptation and sin. We are going to deal with it, but the Holy Spirit gives us truth. The Holy Spirit is a role is to give us gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, I'm giving you these gifts for the edification of the body, for the building up of the body of believers. So he gives us those gifts. For some, you know, there's all these different lists of gifts. You know, it could be mercy, it could be hospitality, it could be preaching, it could be prophesying. Whatever it is, these are gifts that are given to us by the Holy Spirit to help the body to grow and to give us the opportunity to fight. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So the Holy Spirit doesn't replace our weakness, but he works in us to help give us that little backing so that we feel we're not doing this alone. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us, yes, to stand against the fiery darts. And as a matter of fact, that's what we read as well in Ephesians chapter 6. But we understand that the role of the Holy Spirit is all of these things. His role is not to exempt us from the temptation, the fiery darts that come our way. So, which brings us really to the third part of that question, which is the enemy. Understand, again, the question is often asked, if I'm in God's image and if the Holy Spirit is in me, then why would God allow this to happen, right? And people will get upset about that. People have left their faith because they feel that God is not in control. God is not sovereign. But oftentimes we totally throw out who the enemy is. We have one who is in such opposition to God. He hates God so much that he's going to do everything that he can to foil God's plan. Let me tell you this, and I don't know if this is... You're not that important to Satan. I think sometimes we think that Satan is out to get only me, right? You've heard that phrase, the devil made me do it? Because we kind of have this thing like, I'm so important that the devil focuses only on me when there's 6 billion people on the face of this earth. Understand what his primary goal is. Steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy everything that God is about. He hates God. He wants to replace God. That was his plan from the beginning. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read the passage starting verse 10 where it says, be strong in the Lord and the mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. And he goes down that list, but look at what he says. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of the heavenly realms. There's a battle that's taking place, and we're caught in the middle of it. And what happens is that Satan desires so much to get us to be ineffective for God and for the advancement of God's kingdom that he's going to throw anything that he can at us to derail us, to get us to get our attention and our mind and our focus off of what God is wanting to do and to be ineffective. If he can get us to do that, then he's accomplished his purpose. Again, it's not about you. It's about his hatred toward God. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it more abundant. And so really, the idea of this is, wrap it all up, if I have in the image of God, and if I have the Holy Spirit in me, why do I struggle with this? Let me put it this way. Satan will attack you because he's scared of you. If you can't do anything for the kingdom of God, he won't care. He won't go after those that he doesn't see a threat. But you know, it's kind of a sports adage. When, you know, I used to play basketball, and one of the things that you would always look for is, who is the strongest person on the other team? And what would you do? You'd avoid the guy, right? No. What you would do is you would make a plan to take that person out of the game to make them ineffective so they can't win the game. Satan sees it in the very same light. If you are going to hurt him, if you are going to make an impact for Jesus Christ in the world in which you live, then he's saying, I have a problem with this, and there's something that I need to do about this. And he attacks that angle. So understand now why we are under constant attack. Because we can cause a lot of damage. And so almost, rather than taking it as a negative, take it as a compliment. He attacks because he's scared.
So I have two more questions, if you don't mind. And one of them you're not expecting either. But in that battle, in that moment-by-moment battle that goes on within us, is Satan allowed to put temptations into our head, or does that battle come just from our fallen heart, the sin within our own heart that we're wrestling with?
I love that question. I go back to what I said earlier, that a lot of times we use the phrase, Satan made me do it, or the devil made me do it. That statement gives an implication that Satan and God are equals. God and Satan are not equals. God is ultimate. Satan was created. He was created by God, but pride caused him to sin. So Satan does not have the power to be able to be everywhere at one time, accomplishing these things in our life. So really, when it comes down to it, this is what Jesus, even I said this a couple of weeks ago, that when he was talking to the children of Israel, he said, I allowed you to do this because your hearts were hard. Sin, and James even goes to this place where he says, where does sin come from? It's when our own evil desires, we are dragged away and enticed, and then temptation gives birth to sin and sin to death.
Makes sense. So wouldn't it just be easier for us, once we become a believer, God would just zap us so that we could no longer sin? Why doesn't he do that for us?
Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, you kind of look at that and you go, oh, man, it would be so great if we didn't have to worry about this. We could go through life doing whatever. But let me ask this question, kind of a question in response to the question. Would you really like that? Because understand what that would mean. That would mean you wouldn't be able to make a single decision in your own life. We would be robots that would just be going through and simply saying, I can't think for myself. And actually, that would then take us out of the whole idea that we talked about before, that we are created in the image and the likeness of God. If we had no ability to be tempted, if we had no ability to be sin, then we would not be in the likeness of God. We would then once again be placed within that image of creation that is not able to be rational, make its own moral decisions. We would not be able to have our own free will. But there's another side to this, which I think is actually even more important than that. If we could not be tempted, and like David, if we could not fail, would we truly understand the incredible gift that Christ gave to us on the cross? Would I be able to come in and worship a risen Savior? Would I be able to come and bow at the foot of the cross and simply say, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips? Would I be able to, like David, say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me? Would I be able to worship with all of the saints because of His holiness, His purity, and what He has done for us? I believe that if we were not able to sin, if we were not able to experience those darts of the enemy, our worship would be flat and non-existent.
I agree. And I also think that we would not be able to be as strong of a witness to the world, true, to those around us who are struggling with the same sin that we have. And I also think that God uses the sin to refine our faith. He uses that to refine our faith. And I think it's important to understand that we are all sinners, and when we come together, we are supposed to be supporting each other and encouraging each other in that battle, because we are not alone in that battle. So when we not only have the Holy Spirit, but we have each other as well. So, anything else?
Those are great questions. Look forward to next week. Just to give you a heads up, next week we have a guest speaker who's going to be here with our weekend thing. Again, reminding you that we have the community cookout thing. Sign up. We have baskets that we're still signing up for a couple of days. And that 3-on-3 basketball tournament, if you haven't signed up for that yet, please do so. And pray for a great day. It looks like it's supposed to be nice now, but again, this is, we want to reach our community. As Tim just said, we want to show our community Jesus Christ. We're broken people, but we have the Savior, the one who has brought us new life, and we want to share that life this next weekend. So we'll be back in 2 weeks with more questions. So
let's pray, shall we? Precious Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word and Your goodness to us. Thank You for the lessons that we can learn from those who have gone before us. Thank You for what we can learn from David, that despite our sin, You love us and You're eager to forgive us. Thank You for Your Son and all that You accomplished in the greatest sacrifice for our sin. Thank You for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that will convict us and move us and teach us and instruct us to be better Christians. But thank you, Lord, that You do not abandon us in our sin, but that You have rescued us. Would we be encouraged by that today, Lord? Would we encourage one another in the battle against sin? Would You strengthen us? Would we be able to tell others how You have been victorious in our lives over that battle with sin? Lord, it is for Your glory and honor that we gather and we sing and we praise You. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.